So, page 1109, and I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 18. So starting at verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And I'm just going to also read the passage, which you don't need to look up because it's on the sheets you were given as you came in. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Marcus.
Well, thank you very much for your warm welcome. Great to be here with you. And as you see, we've got two passages to juggle today, so do keep a finger in the Acts passage as well as keeping a little sheet to hand as well. Tom Shadyac was one of the most successful film directors in Hollywood, and he had huge hits such as Liar Liar and Bruce Almighty. His films grossed nearly $2 billion, and he enjoyed the glamorous lifestyle of an A-list blockbuster filmmaker. And then he had a serious bike accident that left him facing death. And confronting his own mortality, he asked himself, "If this is it for me, if I really am going to die, what do I want to say before I go? You know, what will be my last testament?" And so was born the film called I Am. What he does is he set out with a small film crew on this 21st century quest for enlightenment, and he met with thinkers from around the world. And Shadyac said that he wanted the film to identify the underlying causes of the world's problems. So he said, "In I Am, I wanted to talk about the root cause of the ills of the world, because if there is a common cause, and we can talk about it, air it out in public forum, then we have a chance to solve it." What is wrong with the world? What would you say? What's the root cause? Martin Luther, who is one of the giants of church history, he gave this answer. Luther said that the root of all evil is ingratitude. Now, I guess our instinctive reaction may be to dismiss that, but he was in fact just expressing what the Bible says is true. Is ingratitude really the root of all evil? And if so, what can be done about it? In the Acts passage in chapter 14, verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of a living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And then in verse 17, you'll see he says, he hasn't left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That is the starting point in the Bible, that there is one living God who made everything and who gave life and who keeps it all going. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So it's God who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. It's God who gives us our daily bread. It's God who provides so abundantly for us. And we all know it. The Bible says of all of us, in the Romans passage, so chapter 1 on your sheet, verse 19, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The other morning I looked out of the window and I saw on the balcony a large spider's web covered in drops of dew. And it was so beautiful and it was so ordered, the spaces between those concentric circles exactly right, the tension bang on, such that it sort of blew in the wind but it didn't break. How on earth did Incy Wincy Spider know how to do that? You ever wondered that? You know, brain the size of a pinhead? I mean, do they go to web design classes? Where's the information come from in the first place to teach our eight-legged friends how to do this? The natural world has got the fingerprints of the Creator all over it. Did you know that a living cell is so small that a couple of hundred of them could fit on the dot in the letter I there on your service sheet? And yet each of those cells is a mini, micro-mini factory of staggering complexity. And each cell contains thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery, far more complicated than any machine that has ever been built by man. Each cell contains some 100 million proteins of 20,000 different types. And right there in the cell's nucleus is the DNA that stores the instructions. It's like a computer hard disk. The DNA in each cell, it contains a database larger than the Encyclopedia Britannica. In each cell. And there are about 10 trillion cells in your body. Now, some people claim it's just the result of irrational forces acting on mindless matter and energy in an unguided way. But such a staggeringly improbable theory isn't the most obvious conclusion to draw from the evidence. I mean, just imagine for a moment that Curiosity rover on Mars, imagine it came across just 6 bricks arranged one on top of the other. What would people say? Would they say it was pure chance? No way. I mean, people would be leaping around with party poppers, wouldn't they, saying it was proof that there's life on Mars. What if it came across not just 6 bricks, but a whole city? So why is it, faced with the staggering complexity and order of life on Earth, even just taking the human cell, why is it that people dismiss it as being pure chance, when the most natural, the most reasonable conclusion from the evidence is intelligent causation, a designer, a creator? What is a right response? Well, to live lives of thanks and praise to our Creator God. That's what we should do. So the Bible says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That is how we should respond to our good, all-powerful Creator. To praise him and to thank him for who he is and for what he's done. To live God-centered lives, placing him at the center, acknowledging him as the source of all good, and living our lives for him. In the words of the Harvest Hymn, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, so thank the Lord, O thank the Lord for all his love. And the Psalms in the Old Testament are full of this kind of right response of lives of thanksgiving and praise to God. For example, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, it doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? But that is not how we respond. In the Romans passage on your sheet in verse 21, it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That is the Bible's damning verdict on us as a human race. We don't honor him as God. We don't give thanks to him as we should. We don't acknowledge him as the creator and Lord of all. We don't give him glory. We don't live God-centered lives. The actor and writer Stephen Fry once said this. He said, good food, good wine, and good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. Interesting. Is that really why people don't say grace at table anymore, at meals? Is it that they don't know who to give thanks to anymore? The Bible's verdict is more sinister and more damning. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. We do know God's there. His fingerprints are everywhere. But we refuse to acknowledge him. We take the gifts, we enjoy them, we ignore the giver. What we actually do, though, the Bible says, is we go on to attribute those gifts to a different source, to false gods, and that's what we saw happening in the Acts passage in this city, Lystra. It's what the Bible calls idolatry. So the Bible says of the human race that although they claim to be wise, in the Romans passage 1:22, although they claim to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. It's a devastating indictment, isn't it? What a snub to the all-powerful good creator. He gives us life, gives us breath, gives us everything. And we say thank you, but not to him, but to Mother Nature, or to science, or to blind chance, or to ourselves, as if it's really all just down to us and our own hard work and ingenuity. A self-made man is someone who is rich and successful as a result of his own work, so not because of his family having lots of money. And it's very much tied up, isn't it, with the American dream. The self-made man who came from unpromising circumstances, but by his own efforts, pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, he manages to become this great success in life. Ralph Lauren, for example, grew up as a Jewish kid in the Bronx, but through his own efforts, the Ralph Lauren brand is now this global symbol of prestige and affluence, and you're all wearing it. Well, maybe not. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work, nothing wrong with overcoming obstacles to achieve something as an individual. But as the human race, we are not self-made men and women. We are created. Everything we have comes from God. We were born into privilege. It is all family money. And to put ourselves on a pedestal and pat ourselves on the back, that is an insult to God. Why do we do it? Why as a race do we behave like this? What has God done to deserve being treated this way? What underlies it, the Bible says, is a proud spirit of independence. You see, to give thanks and praise to God as the Creator, the Lord of all, that is to admit our dependence, and our pride does not like that. I was reading an article on teenagers that says this. Parents and teachers need to recognize that being grateful and being a teenager are often diametrically opposed. It's not encouraging if you've got kids. Ours are a bit younger than this. But anyway, to be a teenager, it says, means expressing a fundamental desire to individuate from one's family. This is not unhealthy behaviour, it's completely normal. They're soon to be independent adults, and they need to take themselves for test drives. Pushing parents away, wanting things to be none of your business, exhibiting total ignorance of all you've done for them, are all behaviours that conjure independence. Asking them to be grateful and wishing they'd be more aware of how the success is due to you, it is difficult for them to feel at the same time as they're trying to get out from under your thumb. Thus, grateful teenagers are rare, not the norm. Or maybe you can relate to that if you've got teenagers. In our relating to God, we're a bit like eternal teenagers. Same desire for independence and autonomy. Same ingratitude. But what may be good and healthy in a teenager is pure delusion in relating to God. You see, in reality, we're not independent of God, and we never will be. And we're just kidding ourselves if we think we are. But sadly, this teenage attitude to God is not just a phase that we grow out of. Now, it's important to flag up that we're not just talking here about etiquette. You know how it is with your children. You try to encourage them to be polite and say thank you a bit more, teach them polite manners. That isn't what we're talking about. This is a refusal to acknowledge God as the sovereign creator and Lord that he is. It is a refusal to submit to his authority. And it couldn't be more serious. The Bible says that because of it, and this is how the Romans passage began, because of it, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And it goes on to say in chapter 2 of Romans that we're heading for this day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I'm sure I had my moments during my childhood, but imagine if throughout those 18 years when I was living at home, imagine if I had refused to acknowledge my parents. Ignored them, blanked them, didn't speak to them. Sat at the table every day eating the meals that they'd lovingly prepared for me, but just ignored them. Didn't reply when spoken to, just stared through them. Slept in my bed with the freshly cleaned sheets and hoovered room, but no thanks, no acknowledgement. Enjoyed the warm house and the hot water and the light and the bills paid by my parents, but never once said thank you. Just took and took and took everything on a plate for me, but refused to say a word to them or acknowledge them. I would actually tell other people that, hey, guess what? I live alone. There's no one else in the house. All these things have just appeared. Or to say, well, actually, it's all down to my own hard work. How do you think my parents would have felt? I imagine initial disappointment, sadness, but that would have eventually given way to a righteous indignation, a feeling that this is not right and we cannot allow him to get away with it, treating us like this. Something has got to be done. What has God done? In Acts 14, verse 16, we read this. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Isn't that amazing? God has been staggeringly patient and kind and merciful to us. For generations, it says, he's allowed people to go their own way. And in spite of our refusal to acknowledge him, he has just kept on showering good gifts on us. So he hasn't sort of suddenly turned off the electricity. The Bible says that God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And he is, isn't he? Keeps giving us life, keeps the world going, keeps providing sun and rain and food for us, when he would have been quite within his rights to turn away and turn off the power. I've discovered over time that if you don't acknowledge Christmas cards that are sent to you, after a few years they stop getting sent. They dry up. Do you find that? It's a natural human response, isn't it? That if there's no acknowledgement, we say, well, stuff this. You know, if they won't even acknowledge receiving our gift, well, stuff them. But God is very merciful, keeps on giving, day after day, year after year. And this generosity of God has led him to give the ultimate gift. In the film Senna, I don't know if you've seen it, it's about Ayrton Senna, so the Brazilian Formula One triple world champion. The film ends with the San Marino Grand Prix in Italy in 94. According to his sister, that morning Senna was praying and was reading his Bible. And God said to him, "Today I'm going to give you my greatest gift, myself." Later that day, leading the race, he crashed and he died, age 34. Well, the greatest gift is God himself. And that greatest gift was given to us in the first place in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God became man. He came into the world to die for us in our place on the cross, taking on himself the judgment that our rebellion against him deserves. You see, God is amazingly patient, but he is also righteous. And if my parents, if they would have been righteously angry at me for blanking them for 18 years, how much more so is God, and rightly so. The way we've treated him, that carries a penalty. It must be paid. But on the cross, God paid it himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, what do we need to do? In Acts 14, verse 15, Paul says this to the crowd. "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn away from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." That's what we need to do, to turn from a life of ingratitude and idolatry to the living God. But what will that involve? Well, firstly, turning to God means saying thank you to God for the amazing gift of Jesus. The Bible says of Jesus, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." It is through Jesus and through his death for us that we can be forgiven for not living the God-centered lives of thanks and praise that we should be living. It's not as if we can sort of solve the problem by saying, "Okay, from now on, I'll start saying grace at meals." We need God's forgiveness, and that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, and that gift needs receiving. Secondly, turning to God means beginning a new life with God at the center, acknowledging him as the creator God and the Lord of all that he is, and giving him the thanks and the praise that he deserves. Now again, that isn't just an isolated act of thanksgiving. That is a whole life lived in worship of him. God back at the center where he belongs and overflowing with thanksgiving to him. Well, what if you don't, and what if you do? If we don't turn to God, what will happen? Well, for the time being, not a lot. Not a lot. You probably won't be struck down by some lightning bolt from heaven. Life will carry on, and you'll keep enjoying all God's good gifts which come from living in his world. And in that sense, you may feel, "Yeah, I've got away with this. Got away with it." But the clock is ticking, and the day of reckoning will surely come. Why not try this little experiment? From tomorrow morning, when you go into work, ignore your boss. Yeah? Do your work, but don't reply to any of your boss's emails. If he rings, pick up the phone, but don't say anything. If she speaks to you, ignore her, and any instructions she gives you, just blank her. How long would you give yourself before you face disciplinary procedures and then dismissal? Before long, you'd find yourself out in the street, wouldn't you? And no longer enjoying the benefits of being an employee in that company, and rightly so. If we continue to refuse to acknowledge God, the day will come when we will be asked to leave. And we'll have to hand over our pass, and we won't be allowed back into the world of his goodness. In the life to come, we will be shut out from his kingdom and from enjoying his goodness forever. But if we do turn to God now, we receive his forgiveness, and he welcomes us into his family, and he gives us yet another gift, the gift of his Holy Spirit. And we look forward to life with him in the eternal kingdom, where we will enjoy God's goodness forever. You're probably aware of this tradition in the White House that at Thanksgiving every year, the US president pardons a turkey. So a turkey that should have been for the chop, it's pardoned and it goes free. Well, if I may put it this way, through Christ, we are the pardoned turkeys. And if that is us, then we are to live for him. And our life should be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we give you our thanks and praise for all the good gifts that you shower on us day by day. We thank you most of all for the gift of Jesus and your forgiveness through him. And we pray that we would be those who accept this gift personally and live lives of thanks and praise that are centered on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.